Well, good morning, everybody. Let's see here. We have been in Colossians chapter 3, and we're getting back into it again today, looking at verses 9 to 11 and kind of this whole aspect of putting off and putting on. Now, some of you may have seen some of those shows that they have on the cable stations, shows like Trading Spaces or, I don't know, any of those shows where they go in and they take something old or something that's run down or beat up or what have you, and they basically give it a facelift, you know, and they make it real nice and sparkle span, and people move back in and just love their new digs. And I have to tell you just a little story about that. When I first came to a First Baptist Church here, it was very interesting because they kept the office door, my office door, closed the whole time I was here. And only after I had accepted the position of pastor and somebody said, would you like to see your office? And I said, sure, you know, and I don't really care what the office is, you know, going to be like or what have you. I don't need a big office or anything like that. But we opened the door, and my eye immediately went to the floor where I saw some carpet that was, looked to be about 20 years old and extremely just kind of rough around the edges and not looking so nice and a little on the dirty side. There was kind of plush carpet and kind of patches here and there. It was pretty bad. it was not good carpet. And I kind of looked up, and the walls were very interesting. They had some wood paneling on one side and some wallpaper on another. Nothing really matched. And I thought, okay, hey, that's no problem, you know. But I did say to somebody, do you think we might be able to get the carpet changed, because it was you know, pretty gnarly. And they said, oh yeah, we'll get the carpet changed for you. And well, lo and behold, in the end, a group of folks came in and very kindly and graciously renovated my whole office. But sometimes things don't just need a renovation, they don't just need a facelift. You need the wrecking ball to come in and completely start over, level it down to nothing, and start with a brand new foundation. And that's what it's like when we become a Christian. Our old self, our old sinful, vile, wicked self, doesn't just need a facelift. We need the wrecking ball to come in, God's wrecking ball, and pour a brand new foundation. And that is exactly what he does. And that is this whole aspect of becoming a new creature in Christ, a new person, because what would happen with the old person is eventually the weight of sin would become so great that the structure would just completely crash. So God says, no, I'm going to start over. We're going to get rid of the old, out with the old, and in with the new. Well, just to kind of bring you up to speed a little bit on our book of Colossians, we're in chapter 3, of course, and we've said many times that the book of Colossians is really a tremendous doctrinal dissertation, if you will, on Jesus Christ, who Christ is. And we remember that Paul makes it very clear that it's God's desire that he would reconcile all things to himself. And we learn this in Colossians chapter 1, especially sinfully dead mankind. And then in chapter 2, it is made clear that through God's grace, he makes it possible for humans to come to the fullness, or to fullness in Christ, to be alive together with him, to receive forgiveness of their trespasses, regardless of their own successes or failures. And that ultimately, our own godliness, our own holiness, comes from not what we do or don't do, but it comes from being in Christ, dying with Christ, being raised with Christ. It is this being joined to Christ that becomes the foundation of the new life and actually enables changes in our behavior. Our motivation to sin completely changes because now we have a new motivator in our lives. Being in Christ now compels us to follow Christ. Paul's focus in this whole section here that we've been looking at is really on what a believer is, not what a believer should do. Really, he is simply encouraging his readers to act consistently with their new status in Christ. You are this, so act that way. Well, go ahead, if you haven't turned already in your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 3, where again we said we're looking at verses 9 to 11. And follow along as I read. Paul writes in verse 9 of chapter 3, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Now, if you are a Christian, you have been given not just a makeover, but you've been given a new humanity. You have been made a new creature in Christ. You have been and are still being renewed. So today you're going to see two aspects of this new humanity process that play a part in you becoming this new person that you need to be, this new person that you need to understand so that you can seek and set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. So, this first aspect of this new humanity process we find in verse 9. Look there, verse 9. "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Now, stop there. This Greek word for laid aside in verse 9 is a synonym of the word in verse 8 of putting aside, meaning to cast off, to put away, renounce, get rid of something. Verse 8, however, is speaking only of putting aside or casting off the sins that, used to be a part of our old self before Christ saved us. This word for laid aside in verse 9 means to wholly, completely put off or separate one's old, dead, sinful, evil practice, pre-salvation self from the born-again, regenerated, new creature in Christ self. You know, the classic example of this, and I'm sure many preachers have used this example, but it's just it's a classic for a reason, because it so well illustrates this point, is from the caterpillar to the butterfly. You have this caterpillar, and he doesn't maybe look so nice and fancy and doesn't have the cool colors that he's going to have, or these beautiful wings afterwards. And this caterpillar builds this cocoon. This cocoon encapsulates the caterpillar. And the caterpillar then has this process that takes place, this metamorphosis, where when it's all said and done, the caterpillar breaks out of the shell and it's no longer a caterpillar. It's changed. And it has become this incredible, beautiful butterfly. And it flies off. And it was nothing that the caterpillar did. It was done to it. God, through nature, did this to the caterpillar. And it's just like that with the Christian. We have this old self, and God does this gracious work in us, this sovereign work. In other words, it's nothing that we did ourselves, but God saves us and makes us this new creature. And then we come out of this cocoon, this metamorphosis has taken place, and we are a new creature in Christ. You might have an old foundation maybe something you're going to build on, and you realize the old foundation is all cracked and crumbly, and really what you need to do is get rid of it and pour a new foundation. Now, what's interesting here is that in verse 9, this laying aside of the old self, it's a past tense verb. It has already happened, the scripture says. And it also says that we are the ones who made this happen. It says, "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." And yet we might think, well, but wait a minute, wasn't it Christ that took away our old self and gave us a new self? And this might lead us to ask, okay, so, well, when did I get this new self? At the time of my salvation? After my salvation? Where? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions." Let me ask you, can a spiritually dead person do anything on their own? No, they can't. They're dead. Paul continues on, "And the uncircumcision of your flesh," so when you were dead in your transgressions, and in your sin, in other words, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you." Who made you? He made you alive together with Him, that is Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Who took it out of the way? Christ did. And this also goes with 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So these verses make it clear that your laying aside of the old self, it happened at the moment you became a Christian. Okay? When God saved you, this happened. And we know from Scripture that it's God that saves us, in that He is the one who chooses us. He extends to us His grace, which causes us to be born again, to be regenerated, to become a new creature, a new person. And as well, it's God, through His grace, that opens our eyes and hearts and grants us the faith and ability to believe in the person and work of His Son, Jesus. And to repent of our sins, literally to turn from following our sin and turn to following Jesus. Okay, so I just want to make that clear. It's clearly God who has caused these things to happen. And yet, He does require a response from us. He requires an acceptance of His free gift of salvation. And it's in this sense that we could say we have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. But we do have to remember, it absolutely could not have been done apart from God and God initiating this whole process of bringing us to faith, saving us, and making us this new creature. Think about that caterpillar again in the cocoon. Does that caterpillar actually have really control over what's happening to him while he's inside the cocoon? No, he's just kind of hanging out there, snug as a bug in a rug. And like we said, it is something that is happening to him. He's not really, say, causing it to happen. God is the one, even in the case of the caterpillar, that is in control. And yet the caterpillar does have a response once it's all said and done. The caterpillar is the one that has to break free, shed the old cocoon after that metamorphosis has happened, or that regeneration, that rebirth has taken place. Now, then there's this aspect of once being made a new creature in Christ, continuing to put off the sin that is in us. And the second aspect of this new humanity process that we see in verse 10 is this. Verse 10, and have put on the new self. So we put off the old and have put on the new. And we said at the moment of salvation, the old goes off, and the new goes on. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. In regard to its lust. Or Ephesians 4:22-24 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You are being clothed with Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I remember when I was a kid. I was one of those strange kids. I actually liked to go shopping with my mom. I liked to buy clothes and shoes and things like that. And so I remember going to the shoe store was a favorite time for me. You would get to go and try on these different shoes and pick a pair, and then I'd zip around the store running to and fro, testing them out, if you will. But inevitably, it meant you had to take off those old ones, those old beat-up, dirty, smelly shoes full of holes and soles falling apart, put them in the box, and get rid of them. Or even better, think about this. How about somebody who maybe has had a bad heart, physically speaking, and because their whole body is affected by what the heart does, their body starts to get run down. And they can't do all of the things that they used to do, you know? Because the heart pumps the blood and the oxygen to all the other parts of the body. And if it's not working right, then the rest of the body's not getting the oxygen and nutrients and things that they need. And so maybe these people go and somebody might get a heart transplant. And they're getting a new heart, a new lease on life. Their body starts changing and getting healthier. Their mental attitude changes for the better. And that's what becoming a Christian should be like. It is a new pair of shoes that now can do all of the new things you want them to do. It is this new heart that now transforms and renews even the body into this new self. Well, look at how this new self is further described in verse 10. It says, who is being renewed? Who is being renewed? You've put on the new self. Who is being renewed? In other words, to make new, to be given new strength and vigor, to be changed into a new kind of life as opposed to the former corrupt state that you are in. To renovate. So we have now this constant renovation process going on. And as we said earlier, there's all kinds of TV shows where you see people get their houses and rooms renovated, or even my office had that nice renovation done to it. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This renewal is a present reality for every believer, every Christian. And it happens at the time of regeneration or being born again, and then it also continues throughout the Christian's life. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So even though our physical body is running down and slowing down and decaying, some of you a little more than others. No, I'm just kidding. Our minds, our inner man, our hearts are being renewed constantly. The Christian is constantly in a state of being renewed. Well, great, you say, great. I love that, but, well, who's doing it? Who's doing this renewing? I mean, is it us? Am I doing it? Well, we have an answer for you. Turn to Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus 3:5. Paul says this, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's important. It's the Holy Spirit who does the renewing. And yet we also have these commands to put them all aside, like in Colossians 3:8, or you lay aside, Ephesians 4:24, or lay aside the deeds of darkness, Romans 13:12. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14. So I hope you're able to see that on one hand, we have this putting off, putting on principle that is something that happens by way of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And then at the same time, it becomes an ongoing work of the Spirit that we do get to play a part in. That as far as we are walking by the Spirit, meaning we're not walking in sin, the deeds of the flesh, which this really means to be obeying God, this walking in the Spirit. Obeying God. Renewal also means that the believer is getting a new quality of life that never before existed. Because in that former manner of life, as mentioned in Ephesians 4:22, you were dead. Dead, dead, dead. Well, our verses today also tell us more about how we are being renewed. Look at verse 10 again. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So this renewal has to do with receiving knowledge. What, like receiving the knowledge of how to fly fish, or knowledge of how to fly an airplane, or how to make the best bowl of chili in order to unseat the current FBCW chili champion Elizabeth Moody on October 13th at Hilda Mays' house? No, not just any knowledge, but true knowledge. So where does this true knowledge come from, we might ask? The world? I don't think so. No, this true knowledge is further explained as according to the image of the one who created him. So the new self is renewed with what? True knowledge. And how does this true knowledge come about? According to the image of God, the Creator. God's image, in other words, it's the model, it's the archetype for this true knowledge. But by what means is one renewed with true knowledge based on God? Well, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, right? The Scriptures say, the sum of your word is truth. Now, when you try and build something, you hopefully use the instructions. I know a lot of us guys don't like to use the instructions because it's just not a very manly thing to do. We like to just figure it out for ourselves. But assuming that every now and again we do use the instructions, there's often a picture, thankfully, of whatever it is we're trying to build, an image of this thing that we are trying to create. And that helps us out a lot. And as you read the instructions for whatever it is you're putting together or building, you are filling yourself with the knowledge of how to create that picture, that image of that thing you are building. So as you do this, whatever it is you are working on, hopefully, starts to become more and more like the image, whether it's a puzzle, whether it's a toy, or whether it's, my worst was a baby's crib. There are two things that I just stand out in my mind as being the toughest things to have put together, even with instructions. Our kids place it out in the backyard, but then the baby's crib. You think, a baby's crib? What's the big deal about that? Oh, man, it was just a nightmare trying to get this thing together, and the instructions were all blurry and you couldn't read them, and they just seemed to be real squirrely, and it just took me forever. But it's the same way with being a Christian, okay? As our new self is renewed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we are transformed more and more into the very image of God. See, the Word of God is our instruction manual. It tells us everything we need to know about life and godliness. And so as far as we're filling ourselves with God's instructions, what God wants us to know, then we are going to be able to start looking more and more like the picture on the box, or in this case, like the image of God that He has created us in. Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." We are to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, without the Bible giving us truthful knowledge, it would be impossible to grow as a Christian. I mean, just look at what this renewing to true knowledge according to the image of God allows us to do. Like in Romans 12:2 again, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that..." Now here's what true godly knowledge does for you. "You may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, it means that true and mature knowledge of God leads to holy living. You see that? Verse 11 further explains this renewed new self by demonstrating who it is that can have this renewal of true knowledge of God, a true knowledge of God. Look at verse 11. "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man." In other words, this renewal is not held back from anyone. It can be anyone's. The gospel breaks down any and all barriers, and all become one in Christ. And this would have been astounding to the Jews of Paul's day, because there were serious barriers amongst different people. Barriers that were dividing different religious groups and dividing classes of people in a social sense, and races and nation groups. Now you see, the religiously circumcised Jews didn't believe that anyone else could have a part in God's kingdom, especially uncircumcised Gentiles or non-Jews. So there were these huge racial and religious tensions going on. As one commentator said, quote, "They had nothing to do with each other. Jewish people refused to enter a Jewish house. They would not eat a meal cooked by Gentiles, nor by meat prepared by Gentile butchers. when they, the Jewish people, returned to Israel, they showed their disdain for Gentiles by shaking off the Gentile dust from their clothes and sandals. End quote. Isn't that, that's amazing. That's amazing that they didn't even want the, when they, you know, had to walk through Gentile territory, they didn't even want literally the dust or dirt that had picked up on their sandals, you know, there in their area, in their country. And so, or their city. You know, it'd be like if we had some kind of tiff going on with Reading. You know, we live up here in Weaverville, and you had to go down to Reading for the day, but boy, you really hated Reading, you know. And so when you came back over the property line, going from Shasta County to Trinity County, you stopped at the top of Buckhorn Pass. You got out and you had a brush or a broom or something, and you brushed off all of the dirt and stuff off of your tires that had been driving in Reading, just to show your disdain for them. I mean, it's crazy. And of course, we don't. We love our brothers and sisters in Reading. Just making an example there. But in addition, both the Jews and Gentiles, they hated any who were considered barbarians, okay? And barbarians were those who were not considered among the elite of the learned and cultured people, as well as the Scythians, who were a band of savage, warring people who were very much feared by both Jew and Gentile. And, of course, the difference between slave and freeman, it's pretty obvious. The two did not much associate, with the exception that one was property of another, a living tool, as Aristotle called them. Now, we say that this true knowledge is not held back from anyone, and in fact, what it will do is unite, but who? Who will unite? Who is it that will receive this true knowledge? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Just look at the last part of verse 11. But Christ is all and in all. So when we say that this true knowledge is not held back from anyone, yet we know that it's only given to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is all and in all. This is similar to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15:28, where he says that God may be all in all, and Ephesians 1:23, where Christ, quote, fills all in all. So the first half of this phrase is stating in an emphatic way that Christ is absolutely everything. He is all that matters. And the second half, this he is in all, means that Christ's Holy Spirit indwells, permeates all who have put on the new self. He is the great uniter. He unites people of every race, creed, religion, social status, you name it, because we are all in Christ, and he is in all of us who, again, place their faith in him. So let's be clear, this phrase, Christ is all and in all, it isn't talking about universalism, okay? Universalism being the belief that all people everywhere in the world somehow, some way, receive Jesus and are granted forgiveness of sins and salvation apart from the gospel. The scriptures are clear. It's the gospel that saves. Salvation is still by grace through faith. It is through belief in the gospel that Jesus Christ came to forgive wayward sinners, that he died for them, he took their place on the cross, he shed his blood so his blood would cover their sin, he was put in the grave, and yet 3 days later rose from the dead, conquering sin and death and proving that he was God, and that all those that would come to him in faith would have eternal life. And it comes to those who would repent and trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Salvation is for those that would repent and believe in Him, Savior and Lord. And when this happens, we are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. He saves us, He gives us His Spirit, and to this end, Christ is now 100% forever in all believers. And likewise, the Scriptures teach that all believers are in Christ. Again, in this sense, Jesus is the great uniter. So before we wrap this up today, we want to make sure that we understand what is the application here? what is the application of all this? We have this put off, put on, and how are we going to start applying this to our life? Well, we said earlier, this putting off of the old self and putting on the new self is to be understood in two respects in the Scriptures, right? It's something that we said definitely happens to all believers, to all believing Christians at the moment of salvation. And as well, there's this ongoing process of putting off sin and putting on righteousness by the constant renewing of the mind. And what do we call this process, gang? What do we call it? That's right, sanctification, growing in holiness, growing in Christ-likeness. And this will continue for how long? Until we die and go to be with Christ or He returns first, right? So, how do we incorporate this put-off, put-on principle in our daily life? Well, first, you want to make sure that you are in Christ, that you indeed are saved. You have to be saved first. You have to be in Christ, or you can't be sanctified. And that just means believing in the gospel, just what we explained to you. By believing that Christ died for your sins and He was buried and rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life, and putting your faith in Him and saying, yes, Jesus, I want to accept that free gift that You are giving me, that free gift of salvation, then you can walk out of here a saved person, one that knows 100% they are forgiven, and when their time comes, they will be with Christ for all eternity. Well, next, you have to put off. You have to rid yourself of sinful thoughts and actions before you can put on righteous ones. And in order to do this effectively, you'll often have to work hard at this, because it basically goes against the grain of our human natures, of our even our culture. It goes against the world, goes against our emotions. And you know, it may sound great now, but when you're in the midst of temptation or sin, yeah, let's face it, it's kind of a different story, huh? This getting rid of these sinful thoughts and actions. But you can do it. You can do it. God assures us in the Scripture that you can do it, because He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, so practically speaking, let's talk about a few ways to begin the put-off process. Number one, pray. Pray, 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 pray. You know, I know sometimes I think this, and maybe you think this too. I don't know. I think, gosh, am I sounding like a broken record here? I'm always telling them the same things. Pray, pray, pray. Read your Bibles, read your Bibles, read your Bibles. Serve in the church, serve in the church, serve in the church. You know, there are these things that we call spiritual disciplines, and there are things that we all say, yes, we know. We know we need to do these things, but how often do we do them? Really? If I was to take a little informal poll here as to how many people pray each and every time they find themselves in a position of temptation or sin, how many of you truly do stop and pray for God's help? I don't know. I don't know how many hands we'd see. But you need to pray and ask Him for His help. You need to ask Him for His grace, because He says it is His grace that will be sufficient for you. So pray and ask God to help you when you're being tempted, to help you when you're in the middle of temptation, or even when you're in the middle of sin. Two, know that you have the Holy Spirit working on your side. Oh, this is important. This is where we get our strength from, where we get our power from. The strength and power to say no to sin. You cannot kill or put off sin on your own. You just can't. You need God's help. And He does this for a reason. One of the reasons, probably does it for many reasons, one of the reasons is we trust God. We rely on God and not on our own strength when we let the Holy Spirit work inside of us. And that's what He wants. He wants us to not trust ourselves or look to ourselves to, you know, try to change things. He wants us to look to Him. Number three, you must put off or rid yourself of these sinful thoughts and actions. You have to put off sins like immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying, and any other sin. Those are just the ones that we've been looking at in Colossians. You have to put these things off. But how? How, you ask? How am I supposed to do this, Pastor? How do I rid myself of these sins? And frankly, we've talked a lot about that already in previous sermons where we dealt with these specific sins. And if you'd like to know more about that, you can go on the website and click on some of those sermons if we've got those on the website. Or you can call the office and get a request in for our Secretary Sue, and she'll see that those get made up for you. Or you can go out to the table in the foyer and write down your request for a CD of a certain sermon. But, you know, just to kind of go over a few things again. One, make sure you're involved in maintaining good spiritual disciplines, and we just started to talk about that a little bit, but it's true. I mean, you have to be doing just some of these basic things, and you would be amazed at what God will do and how He will change you and how He will help you put these things off, these sins off, if you were reading your Bibles every day. If you were spending time in prayer every day, if you are serving in the church, if you are coming to church regularly, if you are fellowshipping with the saints, if you are meditating on His Word, all of these things. God wants us to do all of these things, and He wants us to do all of these things often. And it's the truth, and you will see huge changes in your life and in how you deal with sin and how you deal with temptation if you just did those things. I don't just guarantee it. The Scriptures guarantee it. These are the things that we need to be doing to grow in godliness and Christ-likeness. Next, become aware of your most common sin issues. You know, your pet sins, those things that you keep close to you, those ones that we don't want to give up. Oh, they're just so tough and they have us in just this weird kind of bondage, shackles, whatever you want to call it. We just have so much trouble giving up these pet sins. But know what they are. Because if you know what they are, then you can start doing battle against them. Know when they come about. Where they come about. Kind of the who, what, why, how, whatever of how they manifest themselves. Right? If you start taking stock of these things, you realize, okay, I have this one sin issue, and it usually comes about in the evening time. Or I have this other sin issue, and it's when I'm around certain people. So you start realizing and recognizing these things, and maybe there are things that you can avoid. You can avoid situations or people or times or places that you know are going to cause you to sin, and stick to those things that you're going to put in place, these helps that you're going to or barriers that you're going to put in place for yourself. The more you don't put yourself into positions of temptation, the easier it will be to avoid those temptations, and the stronger you'll get in being able to say no to those things. And next, when you catch yourself right before, catch yourself. You know, when you have that moment of temptation, right? Stop. Stop. Just stop yourself. Just stop in dead in your tracks. It's kind of like, you know, the firemen teach the kids or teach people to stop, drop, and roll. Well, this is going to be stop, drop, and pray. All right? So you're going to stop, you're going to drop to your knees, you're going to pray. Now, if you're out in public and you don't feel like dropping to your knees, whatever, you can just pray in your mind or, you know, just say a prayer to yourself or, you know, in your own whatever, you know, just but ask God to deliver you. To deliver you from the temptation that you're experiencing, that you're in the middle of. And then, again, remove yourself from the situation if that's what you need to do. But stop and pray. And when you catch yourself, maybe you're already in the middle of some sin. Stop! Just, you know, picture that stop sign popping up in your mind there. Recognize what you're doing is sin. So don't try to, you know, blow it off or deny it or I'm not really sinning. No, you're sinning. Call it sin. And immediately repent to God and ask for His help. Remove yourself from the situation again if you need to. Repent to other people if you need to. And then lastly, get back in the saddle. Okay, you messed up. You sinned. You were tempted. You followed it through. You feel ashamed. You repent. God has already forgiven you. Maybe you need to repent to other people, and that might be kind of difficult. We don't always, you know, enjoy doing those kinds of things, but you need to do it. And then get back in the saddle. Don't guilt trip yourself into thinking that you're this terrible person and you're never going to be able to get a handle on your sin. And so then you're going to start using that as an excuse to keep sinning. Remember, God is always forgiving. And God always shows us loving kindness. Loving kindness in ways that we don't even deserve. And He is always gracious and He is always merciful in ways we can't even comprehend. So get back in the saddle and just try again. And know that God's grace is sufficient. Rely on the Holy Spirit. He is there to help you and to guide you. And you will be able to put off that old self and put on the new self. Now we have another aspect of which is putting on, but we are going to save that for next week. So with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I do thank you for just a great day, Lord. Every day that we get to worship you together as a corporate body it's a great day. And so we thank you for just being able to come together and to sing praises to you, to give you our tithes, our offerings, Father, to hear your word taught and read. And Lord, I just pray. I pray that we would all rejoice that as believers, we have that new self. We have been made a new creature in Christ. It's a done deal. And yet, Father, at the same time, you give us the Holy Spirit to continually renew our minds, renew our new self, putting on that new self constantly. And we do it through your word of truth, God. And so I just pray for everybody here that is a believer that you would help them to do just that, that they would grow in Christ-likeness and holiness and grow more and more like you, Father, that image that you have created us in. And Lord, for any that have yet to place their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do so right now. They would realize that they are sinners who need a Savior and that they would cry out to you and say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin and I'm ready to follow you. And that they would walk out of here, Lord, a new creature. They would walk out of here with a new self, a new foundation, a new lease on life. Oh, not just life here on this earth, but eternal life with you in heaven. Lord, again, we thank you for this time and we give you all the glory. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.